the power of the sacrament of the altar. How can bodily eating and drinking do such great things? Why not commune everyone who wants to? Hasn't that question occurred to you? It has to me 10,000 times 10,000. So in tonight's sermon, I'm really providing aids to my faith and answers for my life, just as much for me as for you. Why not commune everyone who wants to? It would be so much easier and popular. The Methodist call to commune is, "Let everyone who loves the Lord come." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that sensitive? And it's even historic. The Didache, which dates to the late 1st or early 2nd century, says, "He who loves the Lord come." Communing everyone who wants to bows to the greatest American idol of all, choice. The tagline of financial institutions is, "We know you have a choice where to do your banking." Town governments post on their city limits, "Worship at the church of your choice." Take away an American's choice, and you've disenfranchised him, dehumanized him, disrespected him. Think how mad you get when you don't have a choice. Well, that's what we're doing when we say people can't choose to commune with us. If we just let everyone who wants to commune, we would appear loving, open, and accepting. No one would say to me after service, "You have a heart blacker than sin." No one would yell at me, "How dare you?" No one would stomp away mad. No one would taunt me with, "All the other LCMS churches in town commune me." Feel sorry for me yet? Well, no one has gambled for my clothes. No one has nailed me to a cross. And God certainly hasn't forsaken me. All that happened to Jesus. And what happened to Jesus' body and blood back then impacts what we do with his body and blood now. Communing everybody would be easy and it would be popular. But would it be faithful to the Jesus you see tonight pouring out his lifeblood for us while his body is nailed to a cross? Do you like it when people put words in your mouth? Would you agree different people should be permitted to claim you have said opposite things? The Roman Catholic Jesus says, "Pray to my mother, you're going to purgatory, and communion is a daily sacrifice to make God not angry with you." The Baptist Jesus says, "Don't baptize your baby. I'm not really on this altar, and your decision is your part in salvation." The Pentecostal Jesus says, "Be baptized by the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, and listen as I speak to you apart from the Bible." Communing at their altars, communing them at this altar, or communing at Missouri Synod altars to invite all Christians is Judas's betrayal, Peter's denial, and God's forsaking all over again. What I do with the consecrated wafer and wine is done to the very body and blood of Jesus. So if I commune those who pray to Mary, won't baptize their babies, or speak in tongues, I am betraying Jesus into the hands of those I know don't believe in the same Jesus I do. If I commune those who deny the Jesus I preach and teach, I am complicit in their denial. Communing everyone who wants to is forsaking the Jesus who was forsaken by God in my place, because it says anyone who wants to can have him. Yet, most do it. Not true. The official doctrine of Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, and confessional Lutheranism is closed communion. The majority of Christians worldwide believe that only those sharing the same faith should commune together. And only these three communions really have the body and blood of Christ on their altar. Ever since the earliest centuries of the Christian church, it has been this way. Those who believe it really is the body and blood of Christ, they practice closed communion. Those who don't really believe that, commune everyone who wants to. Zwingli, who denied it was Jesus' body and blood, compared communion to a parish fair. Luther commented on that. He said, it used to be said concerning parish fairs that they were held in order that friends might meet one another and friendships might be strengthened. So too, Christ's supper here has been made into a parish fair. Even those who first denied were the first deniers that the body and blood of Christ was really present. Even they at first did what they called fencing the table. In 1635, they brought in a rail, defending it, the altar, with a decent rail from all profaning. Closed communion does that today. And what we are building a fence around is the gospel. Communion is the gospel in a nutshell. That's why when Luther reformed the liturgy, he had the words of institution chanted to the same tone as the gospel reading. Now, fencing the gospel is the opposite of what the Pharisees, Baptists, and Pentecostals do when they build a fence around the law. The Pharisees invented over 600 laws to prevent the Sabbath from being broken. Baptists prohibit all drinking lest you get drunk. Pentecostals prohibit dancing lest you get lewd thoughts. When you build the fence around God's law with man-made laws, you make more sinners. Closed communion puts a fence around the gospel lest we lose this precious good news. If I commune Catholics or you commune with them, you're saying God's wrath isn't satisfied, and so Jesus was wrong when he said tonight, it is finished. If I commune with Baptists or Church of Christ, or you commune with them, you call into question your own non-immersion infant baptism where the body and blood of Jesus were first applied to you. If I commune Lutherans who are in open communion with all those errors, or you commune with them, you open the Pandora's box of theological error, and so many fly out that they blot out the very sun of the gospel. But this is difficult for you, especially when it involves family and friends. But have you missed the fact that Scripture clearly says Jesus is going to divide family and friends from one another? Still, you're bothered. And our own Augsburg Confession is sensitive to you being bothered. The Latin translation, which is for scholars, speaks of the erroris, the people in error. But the German translation, which was for lay people, speaks only of the error. They did that to avoid giving the impression that closed communion is about personal animosity between people. But I don't agree that communing everyone who wants to is really friendlier. And even if it is, so what? The church is about something more important than friendliness. Stores, banks, governments, they're about this life, and being friendly is highly valued in a mean world. Closed communion is about eternal salvation. Not that those we don't commune go to hell. But is God's word clear? That's the issue. If it's not clear about whether Mary should be prayed to, is it clear about God answering your prayers? If it's not clear about God's anger being satisfied, how can I not walk about with a guilty conscience all day? If it's not clear that he chooses no one to go to hell, how do I know I'm not so chosen? Communing conflicting faith says God's word is not clear. And why? Why am I being unfriendly when I won't commune your Baptist aunt, your Catholic brother-in-law, your ELCA sister, or your LCMS mother who believes communion should be for everyone who wants it? Why am I being unfriendly? Do you think that those who prescribe and dispense mortal medicine are unfriendly for not giving it to whoever wants it? Go over to Walgreens tonight and ask for a bottle of Vicodin. When they say no to you, you tell them how unfriendly they are being. Tell them it should be up to you to decide if you get the medicine. And then you stomp out of there mad as a hornet. If it's foolish to expect doctors and pharmacists to give mortal medicine to everyone who wants it, how come it's not foolish to want the medicine of immortality prescribed and dispensed that way? Do you think doctors and pharmacists who the government has put in charge of keeping dangerous drugs under lock and key are unfriendly, unloving, and narrow-minded because they do it? We heard last week that the medicine of immortality can make you weak, sick, and dead. A person can take the body and blood of Jesus to his own temporal and spiritual condemnation. But the pastor who's put in charge of this medicine by God himself and is responsible to God Almighty for what he does with it is unfriendly, unloving, and narrow-minded because he won't commune who you think he should. How come politicians on both the left and the right are applauded when they won't compromise with differing political opinions about earthly matters? How come rather than being considered unloving, heartless, and narrow-minded, they are applauded for being principled, uncompromising, defending the truth they believe in? How come they're not considered unfriendly, yet I am? How come the politician can refuse to budge on something that has no bearing beyond the grave and be applauded, yet the pastor who refuses to budge on what has an eternal importance is booed? How come no sports team at any level, except maybe for Pee Wee, would tolerate a coach letting a player for the other team switch jerseys to play on his team for one game? Let's have RG3 play for Tony Romo just for one game. Why, that would make the game a joke. That wouldn't be honest. That would be ridiculous, and the coaches involved would be run out of town. Remember, we're talking about a game. Yet pastors are expected to let Methodists, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, or ELCA Lutherans switch jerseys for just a Sunday. And the ones who do that are regarded as big-hearted, understanding, lovers of their fellow men, rather than the unfaithful fools they really are. I mentioned that officially more Christians practice closed communion than open. The denominations that do, Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Confessional Lutherans, are also the only three denominations that don't ordain women or homosexuals and do speak out in defense of the unborn. Do you think that's by accident? If you take the presence in communion of the body and blood of Jesus seriously, you will take all his words seriously. Well, but what about the divisions that exist even between these three? Well, they've existed for over 500 years, and they are sad. But you don't heal a division by pretending it's not there. You can only address a division if you recognize it. There is more sadness among those who pretend there is no divide because they can only do that by admitting God's word isn't clear. If God's word isn't clear, how do you know communion is what his word says it is? How do you know his body and blood are given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins if his word really isn't clear? And so you're left. You're left with a faith infected with doubt and a life with indefinite answers. Jesus gave his body to make your faith surer and shed his blood to give you answers, not questions. We don't commune everyone who wants to because everyone doesn't believe that. Amen. We continue now with the offering.